question. How did you get ready for worship this morning? Should I just wait? I see most of you are wearing clothes. That's a good thing. You know, we encourage that. That's a good way to get ready for worship on a Sunday morning. But how do you get ready spiritually? You know, did you read a little scripture? Did you read the daily bread in the bathroom? What did you do to get ready this morning? Did you talk to God at all? Did you say, hey, God, I'm going to worship this morning. Could you lead me in worship? I open my heart to you today. Can you lead me through this whole day? What about putting on the whole armor of God? That's a process. I know several people who do that first thing in the morning. You know, they go through the motions of from Ephesians 6, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the feet shod with the readiness of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. You know, like I know people who do that in the morning, sort of as a figurative way to start the day. So I encourage you to prepare yourself before you come into worship so that you're ready to worship God when you come together. And you know, the more you prepare through the week, the more you will get out of it when you gather. It's about being all in, to borrow a phrase, for worship, right? Well, today we're wrapping up our summer series, Barefoot Belief. We've had some conversations about a real wide variety of topics. We've talked about hope and hate. We've talked about doubt, anxiety. Last week we talked about envy and jealousy, and all these sort of things are things that I think, you know, sometimes we have guilt about or we have questions about and we're afraid to ask them because we're afraid somebody will think we're unspiritual. Today we're talking about issues of life and death, and that's a heavy topic. So as we get started, let's open our hearts to God and ask Him to lead us. Lord, we have come to a key issue in our discussion of our relationship with You, and maybe it's the most important one. I ask that You would anoint me for teaching this morning and all of us for understanding as we talk about life and death from Your Scripture. And what are the oldest questions in human history? Is what happens to me when I die? Is this all there is? So we need Your understanding. Reveal Yourself in Your Word and in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed when you're watching television that the product disclaimers have gotten longer and maybe a little bit weirder, you know, especially if it's a new drug that's on the market? You know, the pharmaceutical companies now put these big, long lists of things that could go wrong if you take this medication. And in some of them, it's actually kind of comical, you know, where the announcer's voice is actually speeded up. They crank it up so that they can get everything in 60 seconds. That's how many side effects that there are on some medications. And the thing that's always interesting is there's always this sort of afterthought. You could have, you know, great pimples on your nose. You could have this happen or that happen. And death. You notice that's in there somewhere. Sometimes they bury that in the middle. Sometimes they stick it right at the end as if it's an afterthought. A couple of weeks ago, I had a heart procedure done to check in my heart, and I had to sign away all kinds of papers that I thought were really interesting. There are all these things they said could go wrong when I was on the operating table. You know, they listed things like a heart attack, major vascular damage, an allergic reaction, arrhythmia, a stroke, and then, as an afterthought, and death. Right? We don't read those words and death like we read any other words. We don't just, oh, well, and death. You know, we read them like this. And death! You know, they register somewhere in the back of our brain as something of, it's important. It's big. You know, none of us likes to think about death and dying. We don't sometimes even like to admit that we have that fear. We sometimes don't even admit it to ourselves. And a lot of us don't plan for it, either spiritually or in other ways, you know, because we just don't want to talk about it. You know, I've been in conversations with folks and, you know, they say, well, I want to talk about, you know, what happens when I die, my funeral arrangements and things like that. And I've seen other family members just shut them right down and say, no, we're not going to talk about that. Oh, that's never going to happen for a long time. You know, we put off those conversations because we don't really want to have those conversations. But, you know, living as we do on this side of the fall of Adam, death is a part of our life. It's now a part of what happens to us. We used to say in skydiving, it's not the fall that gets you, it's the sudden stop at the end. Well, death is the sudden stop at the end of life, isn't it? And it's not something that any of us are going to avoid. In fact, all of us are going to die, all of us. And in some ways, we're in the process of dying as we're getting older. But death, which may seem to be the sudden stop at the end of life, really isn't for a believer. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. You know, as a follower of Jesus, to understand death, I think first we really have to understand what God teaches us about life. Because there is a continuity, something that's really important that we need to connect to our understanding of death. And the first thing I think you need to understand is that you are not an accident. You know, God created you. God created this life you have, God gave you. It didn't happen by accident. You know, we spend so much time, I think, sometimes arguing with secular science about the process of creation, about how it took place, that I think sometimes we miss the main point. And the main point is God created us. That's phenomenal. That is very important. The Genesis accounts tell us that by a very deliberate act of creation, God formed man and woman and put them in charge of everything else he created, right? You are not an accident. God created you on purpose. Genesis 1 makes that really, really clear. God formed us from the dust of the earth and he breathed life into us. Something of his spirit entered into human beings when they were created. And so therefore, we are also beings of spirit. We have that in common with God. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, we know that at some point they blew it. You know, they messed up with God. They disobeyed God, and they ate what they weren't supposed to eat. They did what they weren't supposed to do. And as a result, death entered into the lives of human beings. And so we were created to live eternally. But as a result of sin, our life became somewhat limited. The main point of the Genesis passage is that God created everything. He created humans just as he created everything else. And it says he created us in his own image. In other words, he created us just to be like him. And we're like him in a lot of different ways. We're not like him physically because it says that God is spirit. But in so many other ways, we're like him. We can reason. We can feel. We can communicate with words. We create. We imagine. We hurt deeply, don't we, sometimes? And God, it says, hurts deeply over things. We can have joy. We can have humor like God. We're self-aware, and we have that spirit, created from God's spirit. God created us. We're the finite image of the infinite God. That's what we are. There's a specialness to that. Sometimes I think we get feeling like we're nothing. You're not nothing. To God, you're everything. God loves you. So the second thing we need to know about God is that you're valued. You know, God values. He created you. He gave you this life, and he values you. And this is very, very important. Do you like mystery novels? I'm big on mystery. We were watching, actually, an Agatha Christie film last night, which was kind of fun. You know, I love mysteries. And one of my favorite detective series is a series by Michael Connelly, but about a detective named Harry Bosch, as, you know, sort of Hieronymus Bosch is his full name, like the artist. And Harry has this way of approaching his cases that he weighs every single one the same. And it doesn't matter if he's investigating the death of a prostitute on the street or a rich man in Hollywood, he investigates them just the same. He has a saying that he lives by. He says, everybody counts or nobody counts. I love that, you know? Everybody counts or nobody counts. For God, it's actually just the first part. Everybody counts. Every single person. You have value to God. You know, when we look the other way, when we start thinking that all of life is a happy accident or maybe an unhappy accident, then we start thinking that life is expendable. And that's, you know, we talked about abortion. We talk about abortion because God is so values life, human life, so much. I had a young lady say to me once, why are Christians always trying to take away my rights? And I said to her, well, you know, it's not a matter of rights for a Christian. For a Christian, it's understanding how much God values life. That's where that comes from. That's our belief. You know, he valued your life so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for you. Why? Because he didn't want to lose you in this life or in the next one. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from the very relationship that God created us to be a part of. The Lord actually enjoys your fellowship. He enjoys spending time with you. He enjoys when you stop and you talk with him and spend time with him. And when you walk away from God or you decide not to live as God has called you to live in his scriptures, he grieves. He mourns. When we decide to go our own way, it's like there's a death in the family. And I'll think about it from God's... We don't often think about how God feels. That's one of the things I like about this Philip Yancey work we're studying. It talks about God's feelings, which is pretty cool because it actually talks about God's feelings all the way through Scripture. And think about how you feel or how God feels when one of us decides not to live the way he's called us to live, or when we turn away from him and walk away from him. It grieves him. It hurts him. And so rather than lose you, he sent Jesus. Islam holds that Jesus is a great prophet, that he was a wise teacher. But we're taught and we understand from Scripture that God and Jesus particularly is so much more than that. He's the Son of God. He came so your sins could be forgiven. And he came so that you could have a restored relationship with God. This God who you and I sometimes reject is the one who watched over you, even when you were being formed in your mother's womb, watching every bone grow solid, watching every muscle begin to develop, watching every brain cell begin to form before you were even born. He knew what you were going to do, and he knew what you were going to be in your life before you took one breath. Even before your parents thought about you. That's the God that we serve. That's the God we worship. And that's how much he cares about you and values you. Psalm 139 says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book are written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as of yet there was none of them. Before we'd lived one day, he knew what was going to happen. You are no accident. You are valued. And the other thing that we need to understand about life before we talk about death is that you are loved. Most of us, I would suspect, can quote John 3:16, right? In the opening words of John 16, or John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son." Now, God didn't send you or send Jesus to you because he needed somebody to talk to. And I think we get some really funny ideas about why God created us. God was lonely, so he created us. God had some work that needed doing, so he created us to do the work. You know, we have some really funny ideas. God sent Jesus to you because he loves you genuinely, powerfully, and with all his heart. Some of you at camp, we're talking about all in. What does that mean? It means all my heart. You know, when I sign cards to my wife, I always say, all my love. The whole of it, all of it, nothing reserved. All my love, God first, then there's her. You know, he compares his love for you to a wedding that's coming. You're his fiance. He's the bridegroom. He's looking for a time when you're joined together in a deeply intimate way that goes beyond anything we've ever experienced here on this earth. That's what he's talking about. They call that the wedding supper of the Lamb, this time of union with God. And he has a longing for your companionship. He longs for you as his wife-to-be, even the guys. There is a longing for companionship that I think grows out of his deep and abiding love. He has this beautiful, loyal love that never, ever gives up on you. Now think for a moment, just for a moment, what's the one thing in this world that you love the most? I know, for some of you it's your hunting dog, and for some of you maybe it's your rifle, and for some of you maybe it's your truck, but what's the one thing in this world that you love the absolute most? God loves you millions of times more than that. Millions, billions maybe. You are no accident. You are valued. You are loved. Your life was meant for God. And therefore, your life is meant to be lived for God above everything else. And that's what it really means to be all in, to put God first and to live for him, right? So what's all this got to do with death? Everything. It has everything to do with death. Life and death are connected, at least in eternal sense. Last week, we talked about envy, and I've always envied the person who dies peacefully in their sleep. You know, I read that in the obits, and I go, oh, wow, I want to go like that. You know, he died peacefully in his sleep, blissfully unaware that dying was happening. I have a few friends who died like that. My friend Jim, who I used to skydive with, died just like that. You know, jumped out of airplanes 1,000 times, but died peacefully in his sleep. That's how I want to go. I have some fear of death, but the fear I have about death is more about how I'm going to die. You know, that's the process of dying that scares me more than death itself. I'm not afraid of what's on the other side. I'm afraid of getting to the other side, you know? And I'm sure a lot of us share that same feeling. You know, what's going to happen to me? How is that going to happen? So for me, going peacefully in my sleep is sort of the ultimate way to go. You know, think about it for a moment. Think about what that would be like, you know? You lay down and you go to sleep and you wake up and go to get out of bed and there's Jesus standing there. It's like, whoa, I'm not in Kansas anymore. And maybe standing beside him is the spouse that you've lost who went before you. Maybe standing beside him waiting for you to greet you is the child that you lost. Maybe standing there waiting to greet you is some best friend, you know, somebody that you spent your life with. The other side, the pain is gone. That aching back, that stiff knee, that hip that needs replacing, that heartache, that broken heart is mended. The grief of losing your loved one is gone because your loved one is standing there right with you, ready to greet you. Right after that big Jesus hug, you know? I always picture death as walking through a door and Jesus would stand in there like this on the other side. You know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. All in. Well, what if it's not just a camp slogan? What if it's more than just a camp slogan? What if it's the first step to a better life? What if it's a good step or a first step to a better death? Or better, after death? What if it means that in the moment of death, you step through the door into the arms of Jesus, into the company of the saints who went before you? John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come," this is Jesus, "I have come that they may have life," and by they, he means you and us, "they may have life and have it to the full." The ESV and the King James translations use the word abundantly, to have life abundantly. Well, what does it mean to have abundant life? I think sometimes we've twisted that and gotten that wrong. You know, Jesus is not saying he's going to fill your life with money and nothing but good stuff. It's not talking about a hedonistic, fleshly grab of all we can stick in our pockets. That's not what that's about. The full life is living your whole life with all the stops pulled out for Jesus. The life, the Jesus-filled life, leads to a full life after death. An immortal life, an eternal life. I was at lunch with a good friend of mine this week, and we were talking about a colleague that we knew out in Ohio, and he'd been an unusual kind of guy, and he'd been a bit of a, you know, a tough guy to get along with at times, and then he found out he was dying of cancer. And it turned his world upside down, and he decided that he was going to live every minute of every single day, you know, preaching the gospel, living for Jesus. And he went right to the end. Right to the end. Full out. No stops. Man, that's how I want to go. That's how I want it to be. Full life. An eternal life. I was reading about a writer who was talking about his wife who has a fear of death. And a fear of heaven, actually. And here's what he said. He said, "The thought of living forever scares her a little bit because when you struggle with depression, like she does, she already knows what forever feels like. All those long days locked inside yourself, forgetting where you put the key. If you were truly endless, really and truly eternal, you'd go mad. You'd almost have to." That's what he said his wife experiences. That's what she feels sometimes when she thinks about heaven. But the forever heaven, the heaven of Jesus, is a totally different experience than that. It's the lifting of depression. It's the return of absolute clarity. It's the promise that depression won't ever darken your life again. It's feeling like God created you to feel. At the end, I know a lot of you have seen the Lord of the Rings films, and maybe you've read the trilogy. There's this interesting part, you know, as we get to the end of the trilogy, there's Sam Gamgee, who's the real hero of the story, you know, the real Braveheart. And he looks, and there's Gandalf, and he thought Gandalf was dead. He said, "Oh, I thought you were dead." And then he says to Gandalf, "Is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue?" With Jesus, that's what's going to happen. The sad things will be as if they never even happened. Netflix has a series on called Black Mirror. You may have seen in passing. It's a science fiction series. It's gotten a lot of buzz, but especially got some buzz in the last couple of weeks. Its third season, there's this episode where it talks about a virtual heaven. It talks about when you die, your consciousness is uploaded to the cloud. You know, we're hoping for clouds better than that, but uploaded to the cloud. And there you can live the life that you never got to live on earth. In fact, the way that they've created it, the way this spells it out, is that you can go try it out for 5 days a week if you want, or 5 hours a week, 5 hours a week, just to see if you like it and to see how it's all going to work. You know, that you live your life like living inside a giant video game forever. But real heaven is something better than that, a lot better. And everything sad does come untrue. It turns upside down, it turns to joy. And when God creates the new heaven and the new earth, we'll get to do amazing things, I'm sure. Things we can't even dream of. Revelation 14, 13 says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." The things you do in this life as you serve Jesus won't be forgotten. They'll be remembered as you cross over. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14 says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him." The words "fallen asleep," that's a first century euphemism for having died, right? So those who have died in the Lord will return when Jesus dies with him. John 11 tells this great story that you know really well. It's the story of the death of Lazarus. Mary and Martha, good friends of Jesus. Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, a place where he often went for rest. And he arrives there and finds that his friend is dead. And Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, are grieving. There's a lot of people there already grieving with them. And there's a whole crowd that's following Jesus that's there with him. And we know that Jesus had this experience of grief too. It says Jesus wept. And you know, and because it follows the line that says, well, he was grieved at their unbelief, I think always we connect that his grieving, his weeping with the unbelief part. But you know, Jesus had this fully human side that felt the loss too. And here's the loss of one of his best friends. And you want to believe that when he cried, when he wept, he was also weeping for that loss. But then, you know, Martha is especially hurting, and she has some pretty hard questions for Jesus. Like, why weren't you here when we needed you? You know, that's one of her questions. If you'd been here, she says, kind of an accusation, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, when we're grieving, we say all kinds of things, even to the Lord. But Jesus wants her to see that death is not the end of things for the believer. He promises that Lazarus will be resurrected. Well, Martha gives the right answer. She responds and gives the right answer according to her religious belief. She says, well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. You know, she's given what she's been taught. You know, she's repeating it like a good student. And that's a good answer, but it's not the best answer. And so Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. This resurrection you're hoping for, I'm the resurrection. I'm the one, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. And then he says to her, do you believe this? You know, she's just said this in a sense. And he said, well, do you believe this? Do you believe what you say? You know, are you just saying the words or do you really believe what you say? You know, and then to help her faith and to help the faith, he has this large crowd of people there, to help their faith and to help them to see who he really is, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And he does, right out of the tomb. Our hope is not in heaven. Our hope is not in heaven. Our hope is in Jesus who will bring us to heaven. Amen? We've got to make sure our focus is in the right place, that our faith is in the right spot. And you see the difference, right? Between faith in heaven, hope in heaven, and faith and hope in Jesus. There is a vast difference between those two things. Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." King James says death of his saints. Death is precious to the Lord, it says. Why is that? That sounds weird. Doesn't that sound odd? Death is precious to God. We hate death. He defeated death. Sounds a bit crazy, but it's precious because it means crossing over. It means a new existence with Jesus. A new, close, intimate experience of the Lord. So faith in Christ is a matter of life and death. If you know Jesus as your Savior, your promise of eternal life is there, and it's fulfilled the moment you die, that very moment. So, you know, I've had people say, well, why don't we all just kill ourselves then, you know, and be with the Lord right now? Well, because your life counts. Not just your death, your life counts. And your life belongs to Jesus, and he's not done with you yet. And he has not only work for you to do, but he has a life for you to live before we get to that point. Because our life is continuous. Life doesn't quit for the believer. We cross over into that new life. And your life belongs to Jesus. He calls you to live for him. He'll look after the dying part. We just have to live for him, right? And to be ready for him. I know Paul struggled with this, I think, probably through most of his Christian life. He knew he was called to live for Jesus, but there was a part of him that longed for the time when his life would end and he would be with Jesus forever. And when he says that, he said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that's your calling, and that's your promise as well. Let's pray. Lord, a part of us longs to be with you in heaven, to live with you in that new heaven and on that restored new earth that we know you're going to create out of this old messed up one. But here and now, you call us to live for you. Help us to do that. Give us the power to endure. Give us the strength that we need to defeat the enemy, knowing that he is a defeated enemy. And give us the hope that we can find only in you, not in a religious, not on a list of rules. Our hope comes in you alone. Lord, today, I commit myself again to live for you. Make of me whatever you wish. Take me wherever you want me to go. Help me to do whatever you want me to do. I will live for you. I know that death is a doorway that one day I'm going to have to walk through, but I'm going to be with you forever on the other side. I know that I'm on that path, Lord, because you say so, not because I say so. And it comes by your grace as that gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.